Would you turn back to John chapter 1? Verse 29 once again. The next day, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I've entitled this message, The Lamb of God is God the Lamb. Now, there is a particular person who will be interested in this message. The person who needs their sin taken away. There's nothing they can do about their sin. And they need someone who has the ability to take away their sin. Would that be you? Now, I've tried to picture myself being in the audience of John the Baptist. This was a very special man. But can you imagine how they felt as they heard him preach, looking at him? He wore a loincloth. That's all he was wearing, a loincloth. And he, like Elijah, was a very hairy man, the scripture points out. And that would have been unusual in itself, listening to this man. And when he saw, he had been speaking of the Lord. Look in John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man. We just read about him in Luke chapter 1, his supernatural birth. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Look in verse 15. John bear witness of him. That was John the Baptist's purpose. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's speaking of the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was, eternally was, in the beginning with God. And these people had been listening to him preach, and the next day, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Would to God that that's what we do this morning, that we might be enabled by the grace of God to behold the Lamb of God. Now, this story can't really be said to have a beginning, and here's why. I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, this false prophet, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, the reason this story doesn't have a beginning is because it's eternal. Christ Jesus is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Before there was a creation, before there was a star, before there was a universe, Christ stood as the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world, and God made the universe so the Lamb slain in eternity could be slain in time. The reason for creation, the reason for all things, is for the Lamb slain. That is God's purpose. That is His eternal purpose, and it's the reason why the world was created. The Lamb slain speaks of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember after the fall of Adam, we read of the voice of God walking in the cool of the evening? I have no doubt that that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the cool of the evening after the fall. And Adam, where are you? And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who slew the first typical beast. The first bloodshedding happened right after the fall. A lamb was slain to provide a covering for our first parents. And you remember Abel? He brought a lamb, the firstlings of the flock, rather than his own works. The first gospel story after the fall, he approached God through the blood. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead, yet speaketh. He's speaking this morning. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. It's one of the most important stories in the Old Testament. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Ishmael's not acknowledged as a son, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, which of us have not thought, could I do that if God told me to do that? Could I offer up my child in obedience to him? You could if he told you to do it. The ability comes with the command. And what did Abraham do? Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, we know from that Abraham had full intention to kill his son in obedience to God. And he believed that they would return because God would raise that boy from the dead, because God had promised that salvation was going to come through that boy. The promised seed was going to come through him. So Abraham really believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. He said, We'll go yonder and worship and we'll return to you. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. We have what's needed for a sacrifice, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now this is the lamb that John the Baptist was speaking of when he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Now look how Abraham answers Isaac. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now please listen to me very carefully. In this thing of salvation, you don't have anything that God would accept. You believe that? You cannot provide one thing that a holy God would accept. God's holy. God's just. He can't accept something that comes from me or you. And if you think he can, what a low view you have of God. And what a high opinion you have of yourself. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot provide one thing. Here's the gospel. God provides. Everything he requires, he provides. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And understand this. This is very important. God is providing for himself. The blood of Christ was not shed for you. It was shed for God. So he could do something for you. You see, God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God would not be God if he could let one sin go unpunished. It would mar his justice. It would mar his character. But God provides for himself this lamb so he can do something for me or you. For him to do something for me. For him to save me. For him to have mercy upon me. For him to forgive me. He first had to do something for himself. God shall provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So that what he requires of you, he can provide for himself. So he can do something for me or you. And God shall provide himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. You see, the Lamb of God is God the Lamb. He provides himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. And that is exactly what John the Baptist was talking about when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this is a question. This question of Isaac's. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the lamb? This is a question you and I better be asking with regard to every message we hear. Where is the lamb? Does this have to be in every message? Yes. Yes. And if this is not the foundation of the message, the gospel has not been preached. I don't care what good things were said. The gospel has not been preached unless the Lamb of God is the very foundation of the message. And then there's the Passover lamb. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Now you remember how Paul said the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Well, this is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Genesis 22, and now we're going to consider the Passover lamb. This is the 10th and the final plague. Egypt has been destroyed by the first 9 plagues. I mean the place was destroyed. But now it's time for the 10th plague. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart after all of this so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Do you mean that God actually hardened his heart? Yes, I do. God hardened his heart So he wickedly refused to let the children of Israel go, all for this 10th plague. Now, the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn in every home. God said, I'm going to pass through the land, and the firstborn from the beast and every home is going to be destroyed, is going to be put to death, including Israel. Israel wasn't exempt from this, but they had a substitute. That was the difference, this lamb. Now, look in Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, the calendar was changed because of this. That's a very significant event, isn't it? And this is when life begins. This is when spiritual life begins. When somebody is enabled to behold the Lamb of God, that's when life begins. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too small, too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. You're going to watch over to make sure that it's a perfect lamb, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now here's the Lamb of God without blemish, speaking of the perfect life and righteousness of Jesus Christ. He had no blemish. You see, if he did, he couldn't do anything for me or you if he did have blemish. But he is the perfect lamb. Now, what was to be done with that lamb? Kill it. Slay it. And take the blood and put it over the lintels and the doorpost of the house. And look in verse 12. For I, God, will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood of that lamb, the Lamb of God, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Now understand this about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an offer on God's part. I'm going to offer you this blood if you'll just accept it and accept and be forgiven. No. He didn't say, when you see the blood. None of them could see it. They were in the house. He said, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when I see your sorrow over your sin. He didn't say, when I see your sincere attempt to reform your life. He didn't say, when I see your faith. He didn't say, when I see your repentance and your remorse. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. You know, that's the only hope I have. When God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But suppose somebody that very day had committed a sin that is too evil to mention. Does that change this? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, the Lamb of God is God the Lamb. His blood is such that when God sees His blood, not the blood of an animal, that animal represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, when I see His blood, Oh, how precious his blood is to God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lamb is presented as the Lamb who opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And when the Lamb of God stood before his accusers, he opened not his mouth. Now, what does the silence of the Lamb say to us? He opened not his mouth. Because I try to put myself in this position. If I'm accused of something that I didn't do, I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to defend myself. I will. If you accuse me of something that I didn't do, to you I'm going to say, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I'm going to open my mouth. And you would too. You would too. You wouldn't take a false accusation against yourself. Why did the Son of God open not his mouth? Guilty as charged. That's why he didn't defend himself. He was guilty. The Son of God was guilty. He deserved to die. Now somebody says, how can you say that? You've been talking about his sinlessness and his righteousness. How can you say he deserved to die? Well, when he took my sins upon himself. You remember the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world? Where did they go? They didn't just go out there somewhere. He bore them in his own body on the tree so that he became guilty of the commission of those sins. That's what the Lamb of God did. He became guilty of the commission of those sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. On the cross, it was not the innocent being punished. It was the guilty being punished. That's why the Lamb of God did not answer his accusers. And when John saw Jesus Christ, he said to everybody, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I wonder about me. I wonder about you. We read where Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Lamb of God. I wonder if we've made that determination that we're really not interested in anything else. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, I was thinking in preparing this message, I would love to have this laid to my charge. He only had one subject. The Lamb of God. Oh, I'd love to have that laid to my charge. I hope it will be. Let's go to another scene. Revelation chapter 4. Now this is about heaven being opened. And we're given a view into heaven. Look in chapter 4 verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And the rest of that chapter describes one who is sitting on the throne. Now look in chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, this one who's described in Revelation chapter 4. In his right hand there was a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now this is the book of God's purposes and decrees. It's the same book the Lord Jesus spoke of when he said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me." Now the Bible hadn't been written yet. The Bible was all a part of this book, the book of God's eternal purposes and decrees. And notice, it was written on both sides of the page. You know what that means? There wasn't any room for anything else. This covers everything. I love to think of the decrees of God. It speaks of the majesty of God. He said, "I have purposed it, I also will do it." God's decrees. His decrees are really one decree, his own glory. Everything he does for his glory. His decrees are eternal, immutable, sovereign, efficacious. That means they always come to pass. And they relate to all events. Now that is the book the one sitting on the throne had in his right hand, sealed with seven seals. Verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel." I reckon the only kind of angels there are strong angels, don't you? "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Moses, are you worthy? No. No. Abraham, the father of the faithful, are you worthy? No, not me. What about Paul the apostle? Are you worthy? Not me. What about the Pope? I love what Henry Mahan said. He didn't even know there was one. No man was found worthy to open the book. Verse 4, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders," he was looking for a lion, and what did he see? "Stood a lamb as it had been slain." Christ crucified. Having seven horns representing all power, seven eyes, omniscient, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he, this lamb having been slain, came and took the book. He didn't ask for it. He took it. Out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, having earned the right to do so, that's why he took it. And when he had taken the book, this lamb slain, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" Now notice it doesn't say he redeemed every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And here's what he did by this. He made us unto our gods, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and forever. Now there's two things I want to point out about the Lamb from that passage of Scripture. One, equality with God. He came and took the book as God's equal, the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain. You see, he earned the right to take this book because he's God. You see, the Lamb of God is God the Lamb. Equality with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is the one of whom God the Father said, Thy throne, O God, is forever. The Lamb of God is God the Lamb. And the next thing I would notice from that passage is his redeeming work. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It wasn't an offer. It wasn't an invitation. It was an accomplishment. Everybody Jesus Christ died for is redeemed and fit for glory even right now. If Christ died for me, I have all that's needed to bring me into glory. Now, this Lamb of God, who is God the Lamb, is utterly unique. Behold the Lamb of God. When we think of a lamb, we think of a meek, docile creature. Meek and mild. Look at John's description of this lamb. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. No, I'm in verse 15 of chapter 6. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Now this is a lamb that is to be feared by all of his foes, because the Lamb of God is God the Lamb. Now this Lamb of God is always the Lamb of God, viewed as such. He is my way of entering God's presence and being accepted. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God's providing, the Lamb God accepts, and I'm accepted in him. Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Verse 9, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren. That's who the devil is. His name means slanderer, accuser. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now before I go on reading, if the devil made accusations against you, would any of them be untrue? Could he accuse you of anything of which you could say, I didn't do it? If you think he could, you're deceived. You don't really have a sense of sin. Because any accusation he brings against me or you, and he does so night and day, would be true. Verse 11. And they overcame him in all of his accusations. How? By the blood of the Lamb. That's how he was overcome. By the blood of the Lamb. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. There's the blood of the Lamb. Yea, rather, that's risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look in Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb. There's this Lamb of God that John was pointing out. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now this exact number represents the exact number of the elect. Now there's a lot more than 144,000. We've already read that it's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. But this number represents an exact number that the Lord is stood as a lamb for. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. They look to Christ only. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now this is what the Lamb made every one of his people. Without fault before the very throne of God. Look in Revelation 17. This is the Lamb incapable of losing. Verse 14, these, Revelation 17, 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You see, the Lamb can't lose because he's the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings. And I love how his people are described. Called by invincible, irresistible grace. Chosen by God in eternal election. Faithful. They all believe and they all can be believed. Look in Revelation 19. Verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, I think it's amazing that there are several versions that say this is the righteous deeds of the saints. I don't think so. The righteousness of the saints, the fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he provides us with this beautiful wedding garment. Let's go on reading. And he saith unto me, and to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 21. Verse 22. This is John's vision into heaven and the new Jerusalem. And he said, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, here we have the Lamb described as the temple, the dwelling place, and the light. Next time you hear somebody talk about there in the end times, the temple's going to be rebuilt, remember that that's foolishness. That's all it is. They're not going to build a physical temple. The Lamb is the temple. There's no need of a temple because the Lamb is the temple. He's my dwelling place. That's why I say, Lord, let me be found only in Him. That's the only place I want to be found is in the temple, in the Lamb. And He's the light as to how all this can be. He's the light as to how God could actually see me and see me as someone beautiful and perfect and without fault and to have no guile. It's through the Lamb of God. Now look in chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There's a reason there's no more curse. Because of the Lamb. Now let me close with John's declaration. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the subject before time began. He's the subject of eternity. And by God's grace, may I be beholding Him even now. Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the Lamb? Well, I can tell you where the Lamb is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, right now, ruling and reigning, and He's still a Lamb for poor sinners. And He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If I come to this Lamb, and I come to Him for everything, I come to Him for mercy. I come to Him for faith. I come to Him for repentance. I come to Him for forgiveness. I come to Him for a new heart. I come to Him for everything. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's exactly what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, when he said, God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should rejoice in, that I should trust anything save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. May God give me and you the grace to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Lord, how amazed we are that the Lamb of God is God the Lamb. And Lord, we ask that we might see Him as the Lamb slain, taking away sin. Lord, we need our sin to be taken away, borne by the Lamb, and put away for Christ's sake. Lord, bless this message for your glory and for our good. We ask these things in the name of the Lamb, my blessed Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Richard.